in Matthew, we started in Matthew, goodness, it's been at least a couple of months, and we've gotten to chapter 3, and since I haven't been here in about 3 weeks, it's been about 3 weeks, because I was out for 2, I want to touch base on a couple things before I go further into chapter 3. Now, we've been in chapter 3 probably for about 3 weeks, and in saying that, there's some things as I go back over my notes that I feel like I missed. That to me they're neat. It may bore you to death, but I think it's important as we continue to read through Matthew that you recognize some of the things I'm going to touch on in this. And so a few weeks ago, we dealt with the background of John the Baptist, and we need to remember a lot had taken place before you see John the Baptist in the book of Matthew disappear, because after chapter 3. You don't read much about John the Baptist. So this is your opportunity to kind of remember as we go along through this book for us to understand, kind of ask you some things that have come to you in the last few weeks that you recognize in the book of Matthew now so far as we've gone. Anything stand out to you guys to just help us remember where we're at? This is where your time is to say, hey, I remember this, or this has brought my attention, or this is something that was new to me. Anybody? Nobody. Man, oh,
well,
great.
The thing that caught my eye was that John the Baptist was baptizing people when, in my mind, it was only like the people who were getting ready for the priesthood that were being baptized and not the whole nation. So now they're repenting and they're being baptized. That just seemed out of place to what I've known about the nation Israel.
Yeah.
So I really need
now to all were being baptized.
John the Baptist. Yeah, he's baptizing anybody who's coming to believe what he's teaching.
Yeah. So, and in you saying that, I always thought of that, and where I messed up, I always thought that everybody had been getting baptized before, and it was only to the priesthood.
I thought it was only to the priesthood before.
I was the opposite.
You thought everybody got baptized.
Yeah, I just thought, and I've read it 100 times the other way, but that's something that's significant to recognize, that there are dispensations. There are the way that God deals with man, even in Old Testament. I mean, you can go back to how food was eaten. But even in the way baptism was taken care of, when John was on the scene, how he baptized differently, because, like Ruth said, that it was only the priesthood that was baptized. And now, it was all were baptized for the remission of sins, for their sins to go into remission. And even before that, how was the baptism done? It was through the sacrifice, through the blood of the animals. And, and the issue with remission, it reminds me of the goat that they would use once a year, and they would send the goat out. And that's where we get our word, guess what? The scapegoat. All those sins were on him. He was the blame. And the goat they would send out. So that's a good point to remember about Matthew, that we see when John is on the scene. Because there's not tons of history of John being on the scene except where we were at in Luke and in John. Anybody else that they think about with John the Baptist that stands out so far as we've gone? These are things I think are important for us to remember as we go through this book. If you don't say, I will. Oh my goodness. Pathetic. What about the Magi? How you can follow them all the way back. We always, when I saw the wise man, I just about said three wise men. When I saw the wise men on the scene, I thought that had been the first time you'd ever noticed it. But again, you can follow those wise men all the way back. All the way back to Exodus. Okay? You can follow them to where David ruled over the Magi. Right? You can follow those times all the way back. And when I started Matthew, those are things I've thought about. What about what we talked about 2 or 3 weeks ago about the brood of vipers? We hit certain verses to where those type of men were not only just a certain select of men that were priests in that time. That brood of vipers was what? It was a generation. It was a full generation that you can take all the way back to Leviticus. So these things that you see in Matthew that to me always just popped up as something new, you can follow all the way back to history to prove where they came from, which does what to the Word of God? It just perfects it that much more, because you hear all your life, well, it's just, each book is just a bunch of stories. It's just a bunch of stories that are really good and really nice. Man, you can follow these things all the way back to a different time to when they started. So if these are just a bunch of good stories, how are you able to connect all those dots to fit with every letter? Well, it's because it's not just a bunch of stories. It's a story that is absolutely true that dealt in times past, right? But now the times past that we're seeing in Matthew is not compared to they're seeing that in Matthew as times past before that, because what's going to come? A new covenant. Now when you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first thing people will tell you normally is turn to the New Testament. Of course, we know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Old Testament scriptures, right? So there's a lot of things you can catch early on in Matthew that you need to keep in front of you as you go through the book. What about the part where you saw Herod recognize and all the others that were around, and they had no interest in knowing anything until the Magi came through, and then he wanted to know where they were at? What about that? What about those that should have known the truth? I mean, those things are huge, huge things. We talked about a couple of weeks ago the fact to remember that when the Holy Spirit came, it was a voice crying where? In the temple? Where all the priests were? No, he was crying in the wilderness. A voice crying in the wilderness. It's kind of interesting that it should let you know where the priests were, and they were a brood of vipers. And that's where we got to last week. Anything else that I'm missing that may have hit y'all that would have been different that you'd never seen before? Y'all probably all memorized the book of Matthew, so y'all know this stuff already. All right, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In Matthew 3, verse 1, we're going to stay here for a while. It says, look at these two words that I did not touch on last time. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So it's important for us to remember those two words are huge. Those days. Okay? To know it had to do with those particular days. It wasn't things that had... What does most people tell you? That all the Bible, we take it, we read the red letters, and we act on it right away? What about here? They're talking about specifically another time, weren't they? So it doesn't pertain to us if it talks about history of things that happened in those days. Okay? It says, important to remember the word of those days. To know it had to do with those particular days, not today. But those days, what did they have to do with? When you see in those days, what does it have to do with? Wouldn't it have to do with what was taking place at that time? So remember, when you see in those days, we're about to read something that had to do with that particular time. Right? And you'll see why I'm touching on that. God, again, is doing what? Something that y'all failed to mention when I gave you your chance. What had happened before Matthew was written? Do you remember what happened, huh? God was silent, wasn't he? He was totally silent. And here's John the Baptist, a voice, one crying in the wilderness. Okay? Even John the Baptist's father was silent and couldn't speak. Because he wasn't the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. So by Zacharias not speaking, what did that do to the scriptures? It perfected it even more. You can't even prove anything wrong in the scriptures. But God again speaking to Israel in those times. The prophecy that had been spoken that was coming to. Because you'll remember when John speaks, he's clarifying things that were spoken of. When John speaks words that were important, what were the words from? The voice of God. It was things that had been spoken that were told were going to come. John didn't speak things that were different than what he was told to speak. And so what you see a voice crying in the wilderness to prepare a way. So he is preparing the way of the Messiah. That's John's main role, is to prepare the way of the Messiah. The Messiah comes along with that which was laid out, is what happens. And so they're at a point to work out the covenant, is where we're at. Also remember the separation. The Spirit went to the wilderness. Now, stay in Matthew chapter 3. Let's look at verses 1 through 7. In Matthew 3, verse 1 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what do you think is important here? I don't think it's the fact that they need to turn from their ways. They need to repent. Because the kingdom is at hand. Do you see John laying out the plan? That's what he's doing. And in verse 3 it says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet." Now what's John using here? It's words that had already been spoken. It says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." What else did we touch on the other week? We touched on all the different scriptures that mention crooked ways and make your way straight. So I think that's pretty cool stuff. Now, verse 4 says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now remember the other week we talked about that this wasn't something new. There were some that recognized who John was. They probably recognized what the prophecy spoke of because they were coming from about all around the place, right? Until those of that generation showed up, right? And so remember, we went back and saw that there was a generation of vipers way back. It's also significant to where this group is in the program. This generation wasn't something that was new. Now when you always saw that word, did you not think it was something that was new? I mean, I did. I read it like it was something that was brand new. But this goes way back. And we touched on those scriptures. Now let's continue to read in verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And this quote, it's from Isaiah. I said, if y'all really want to get Matthew and you really want to understand it, I challenge you, read the book of Isaiah. You'll get so much out of it that you'll see come to life because it's prophesied all in Isaiah. Okay? This generation should know, but what are they? If there was prophecy talking about these people, and John speaks this exact prophecy that was said, do you not think these people would understand what he's saying? Do you not think that they would have heard that? Now, these are priests that knew the Scriptures, right? These are those religious people who were supposed to know more than anybody else. And John just throws them exactly what they should have heard before through prophecy and through the tablets, right? Things that had been said. So they have a problem with what's going on with these brood of vipers is they had a problem of mishandling Scriptures. What went on with the priests and these Sadducees, these Pharisees and Sadducees, was the way they handled the Scriptures, things that were given to them. Wouldn't you agree? Because what did it become about? Giving glory to God? It should have, but it didn't. It brought glory to them, right? They were the well-known priests. All the glory went to them. And so the problem with these brood of vipers, and he says, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." You know what he told them? You ain't important. The glory isn't to you. Okay? And these people had mishandled the Scriptures to where they were getting the glory from the people. So the problem with these people was the way that they were handling the Pharisees and Sadducees is who they thought they were and how they made people believe that. What did they do? They added to the law, didn't they? They made new laws to everything that would have to fit around them. And that was the problem. And so they have a problem mishandling Scriptures, and so many of these people that are coming don't even understand who he was, even though they knew the Scriptures. A lot of these Pharisees and Sadducees probably didn't understand who this was, who John was. What's some of the Scriptures that we saw? Remember they thought John, what they asked him? Are you who? Messiah? They thought he was Isaiah. They would question John and ask who he was. And prophets, he said there was a voice crying in the wilderness, and they thought he was somebody else. So they have come to a point to where they had mishandled the scriptures so much, they had mishandled those things from God as priests should have done, that they didn't even know who John the Baptist was, who was going to be the one crying in the wilderness to prepare the way. If anybody should have known, they should have, right? But they didn't, because it was all about them. So let me get this, and I'm just going to give you an example. See, they thought he was Elijah at one time. They asked if he was Elijah, didn't they? Go to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, you'll see a lot of this. These people did not have a clue, even though they had been told. These brood of vipers, this generation. And in Malachi chapter 2, verse 1, they knew these scriptures that were spoken of. And notice what Malachi prophesies. Y'all with me? Okay, Malachi chapter 2. He says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts." Notice whose feasts they were. They weren't the feasts of God, they were their feasts. Even though they had feasts and all went on, they were their feasts. They weren't the feasts for giving God glory. It brought them glory. It says, "And one shall take you away with it." Now these were those that were circumcised in flesh, but not in heart, weren't they? That's what we see through Matthew. You'll see that all through the scriptures, you'll see circumcised in flesh, but not in the heart. They could sacrifice and go through all the rituals, but it didn't make them believers, did it? Didn't make them believers at all. These were now going to be confronted. So what you see with John the Baptist is you see a confrontation. You never saw that before for how many years? 300 years, 200 years, 300 years? My mind's just going blank.
430.
Yeah, 400. It was 430 years. There's a silence. I don't know why I went blank just then. I had a hug moment. But anyway, La Cucaracha hug. Remember that. It's for me and you. Anyway, there's 430 years between this, okay? Really, 433 years, you know. There was this silence, okay? And now comes the confrontation. And so where they had followed religious leaders had made more of themselves, where they had made more laws, where all this had come about them, all of a sudden, there's this voice that was promised to cry out in the wilderness. And these people didn't understand it. Same as today. Many can be deceived today. There's going to come a time where they'll be confronted also. And I think it's better for us to confront them now than them to be confronted later. Would it not be? Consider it, guys. I mean, honestly, we talked about this the other day. I wrote down denomination after denomination after denomination after denomination. Every denomination, if you follow the history, came from a man. Now, it may have started where they were sincere in the Word, but they made their own laws. It brought glory to the denomination itself. To the fact that when they have a feast, it's more about them than it is about God and what it's about. So much so that most denominations believe that they are some kind of Israel. Right? And so think of all the thousands upon thousands, millions of people who are involved in a religious exert that moves them emotionally, that makes them walk out thinking, this has got to be right because they felt a certain way. Okay? It's the same picture as what's going on with John the Baptist confronting these people to the fact that it is today, and there's only so many of us that can confront the truth. And so there's deception in those days, there's deception in these days, because the glory is not given to God, even though we have it right in front of us, and so did these people also. Right? So much so it shows who they were. I tell you what, go back to Malachi. You're still there probably in verse 4. Let's just continue to read through Malachi a little bit. I want you to see these things that they should have known. If anybody studied what the Scripture said, it would have been them, right? If anybody would have studied what was said through prophecy, it would have been them. And if you go to verse 4 in chapter 2, it says, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." This is exactly what they had been doing for years. And John's quoting this stuff to him. Look at verse 9. "Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people." What's it mean? They've become ignorant, didn't they? "According as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping." What do you think about one voice crying in the wilderness? All these words just come together, and we'll explain in a minute. It says, "And with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" These priests, when John called them a brood of vipers and a type of generation, you don't think they knew this? Look at this in verse chapter 3. Just three more verses. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now there has been silent for 430 years. And this prophecy was one of the last prophecies that was proclaimed. And here's this messenger who they don't even understand who he is. They think he's Elijah, because they have become so engulfed with their own religious acts. By the way, when Christ comes and we're out of here, it's easy to understand not that many will leave. That's a sad thing. But I'm telling you now, there's no doubt in my mind there are so few that are saved compared to this world. So few. Why? Because of denominations, that have the Word of God but don't use it and don't teach it rightly, but bring glory unto the denomination or unto the pastor. And the people don't understand the importance of understanding the Word. And so you need to be that voice so they're not confronted later and they're confronted now. I mean, if that does anything, that should convict you to share the truth regardless of your circumstances. Because the circumstances you'll face won't compare to the circumstances that they face. They won't even compare. And although we have it all in front of us, so many are so blind, they don't have a clue. And most of the time it's because of religion. It's because of religion. So anyway, if you go on and look at verse 2. But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And so this is that in those days. This is that which John speaks of as a baptism coming with fire. You know, a lot of people think there's only one baptism. There's many baptisms. There's a judgment that's coming. And what John starts with these people coming down to be baptized, he reminds them who they are, what they are, and there's been no confrontation until now. Now there's confrontation. And what happens when John baptizes in prison? You don't think Jesus can give me an example? Where did the Spirit go? Into the wilderness, right? Where do you think the Spirit goes when Jesus Christ is walking on the earth? He goes into the tabernacles. He goes into and confronts the very men who they were. And John's preparing this way for them to be ready to be confronted. Isn't he? This is really just makes the Word so perfect, because everything that's prophesied is coming to happen. And if you'll see it in Matthew chapter 3, where John mentions the baptism with fire. I mean, that's what he mentions. And so you can see it. These people had known what had been said, and they still had no understanding because they were engulfed in their own righteousness. And they were mishandling. They were not rightly dividing what was given to them to speak of. It's entertainment. It's what it is.
Same deception that was way back in Eve.
Absolutely.
Nothing's changed.
Not at all. The whole issue with Satan is to deceive you with how God deals with man.
Because, you know, when the law came, it was actually to show them that they needed Christ, to point to the fact that you need to change your motives, because you can't measure up. There's not enough in you. But then, in return, it made them proud about things they did keep.
Yeah.
And they justified those things they didn't keep, which means they altered it to deceived others.
Like what you're saying, the law came to show them that they were sinners. What did they do? They made more laws to show how good they were. That's what we do with denominations. Everybody's better than somebody else. And glory themselves. And the issue, the Word, does not become important. I've heard Steve preach about it, and I love the message. I love to hear it again. It's been a long time, but he talks about how he goes to the Scriptures, how those in times past, you know, the way Satan dealt with people to deceive them is he did the very things that Christ would do. Right? And if somebody was, somebody had an unclean spirit, you know, and we don't see that today because God doesn't deal with man that way. How does Satan deceive people today? Through the Word. Because it's the Word today. They didn't have the Word, so Satan came as, in each dispensation, you can't say Satan attacks people today through an unclean spirit. He deceives people today through the Word of God. That's what he uses. That's the only thing that keeps you unsaved, is not seeing the Word of God rightly. These people mishandled it, and it's mishandled all day today. And it's a major issue. We do not make these things important. Instead, we make programs important, is what we do. And this isn't popular. And I've said it time and time again, we may have this many here 10 years from now. But if it's the truth, wouldn't it be better than having 150 here? Like, you got to make a decision whether you're going to church for the right reason. This is serious stuff. So this is that what John speaks of with the baptism of fire that we saw. This isn't anything new. It is known that it was going to come. These things that John's saying in Matthew, it was known that it was going to come. They had been told and told and told. Another thing that's kind of neat, just towards closing, is notice the word Lord, and then also the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and also the word capital L, little O-R-D. It's just kind of neat to notice because, of course, the word all capitalized means Jehovah, which also deals with the Trinity and the Godhead. And so even in Malachi, when you see him mention the word Lord, he's speaking to Malachi to write these things, but he's also speaking to the Godhead. But one thing that you'll notice is when it's used mostly in Matthew, it's a capital L, little O, little R, little D. How come? Because what's the issue? Holding the king. The issue with the capital L, little O, little R, little D. The word is so perfect that when it's written right, it deals with kingship. It's a different word. Even they understood that too. And what's the issue now? Looking for the king. Looking for the king. When John uses it, he uses the capital L, little O, little R, little D. That's fun to say. Little O, little R, little D. Sounds like a cheerleader. I don't know. But, I don't know why I said that. I tell you what, go to Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Again, this was prophesied. This hadn't happened. And there was silence for 430 years. It says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the" what? Capital L-O-R-D. Jehovah. Okay? "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. Although they're the same, they're different. Matthew 3:3. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying..." Now who's John repeating here? What we just read, right? And notice how it's written. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, the King." Matthew is so specific in how it's written and what it's written. It was about the King. It was about Jesus Christ coming to earth by face, being the King. It says, "Make his path straight." Separated in the gospel accounts that as a Davidic kingdom. And that's what you'll see. A branch to see Jehovah. This is talking about a certain branch to see Jehovah, the Godhead. But how are they going to see him? They're going to see him as a king. And look how John writes it. That it may not be important to you, but as you read this, you'll notice these words that are capitalized, you know. So that's how they were going to see him. And the only way you can see a branch of Jehovah is that if he is as a king. And that's what you see. In Matthew 3:3 it says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." We saw also important, and we'll touch on this a little bit, but that word crying in the wilderness. If you go to Proverbs, you'll see these same. These things that John speaks of always go back. Those things are promised. Now, what does most people tell you? Man, you can go to Genesis 1:1, it leads all the way to what? Tells you, people will tell you it leads all the way to the cross. It don't lead anywhere to the cross. They ain't got a clue about the cross. Their issue was the king was supposed to come. Even though Isaiah also mentions Christ dying, if all of Israel would have believed, he would become the king. He still died. I don't know how. It don't really matter because he had a better plan, I guess. I guess he did. It's kind of stupid. But the fact was, this word is absolutely distinct and perfect to every letter and every punctuation.
If he would not have died, I mean, we would still be able to come to Christ through the kingship, through
We would have had to come to Christ through that way.
Right. We still would have access.
And then they always had access. All Gentiles had access. They had become that as did Israel. I'm glad you said that. It reminds me of... I was going to go into Proverbs, and I want time's got away. But one thing I tell you what that was kind of neat that since you mentioned that is... I tell you what, go to Galatians chapter 2. Because of Timmy, you got overtime. this is really neat. I'm glad you said that. In Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ," what Christ did. "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For I build again the things which I destroyed. I make myself a transgressor." I'm nowhere where I want to be. There's a place where it talks about being faithful to Israel that I thought I was at. Y'all know what I'm talking about in Galatians? There's a place where he talks about...
I think it's chapter 3. Down to verse 8 and 9. "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faith for Abraham, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse."
Well, that's not it. But I guess the main thing I want to point out is the whole issue was it's the faith of Christ. If Christ would have set His kingdom up, it would not have been the faith of Christ. It would have been the faith of who? Israel. It would have been because Israel was faithful. That they came, they were the light of the world. That's why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tells them that they're the light. They're the light of the world to bring the truth, to take us to the King. Is what they're going to do. By the way, that's what they're still going to do. They're still going to do that in times of oppression. They're going to go out into the world and bring those in as the light of the world. That's what they're supposed to say. I've heard all these songs how we're to be the light of the world. Well, we are in a sense. I mean, we do need to bring the truth. So I don't have a problem with that phrase at all. But the issue is, it's used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the issue is when the kingdom set up. And that's what they meant. But because Israel failed, the faith of Christ is what we trust in. When we have trusted in the faith of Christ, what He did at the cross, we have trusted in the faith of Israel. We have trusted in the faith of Israel. And that's where the problem is too. You see, your lot of scriptures say faith, that it was because of us having faith in Christ. It's not faith in Christ. It's not something we did, but it was the faith of Christ. It was the fact that He was faithful to do what Israel failed and they could never do. And they needed the same Savior. The difference is, with them, He's going to be their King. With us, He's going to be the head. We're the body. There's a difference. There's a major difference. Now, as Jehovah, He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, right? But when it becomes personal, we're the body, and He is their King. And there is a distinct difference, right? Anybody else in closing?
Yeah, I think in Timmy's comment, there's a difference. The people of the Old Testament, the kingdom, will have an earthly kingdom after the end, when after the fire rush and everything, it's a new earth and new heaven.
Mm-hmm.
They'll be on earth
mm-hmm.
as a human type being. We'll be in heaven.
Yeah.
We will not be, I mean, we may have access to them, but they're going to, I think, have a much less lifestyle. I mean, there's going to be a big difference.
There's a lot of things they will not be able to do that we can do.
So I think, you know, and I keep thinking back to when I was raised in the Catholic, and you talk about all these saints being in heaven and you pray for them. And I'm thinking to myself, there isn't one of those that is in heaven or will ever go into heaven.
Yeah.
They will go into the new earth, earthly kingdom.
Mm-hmm. And you saying that, too, it reminds me of God coming in His glorified body. How you talk, this is something little, and Joe and I talked about that night when we were going home, but how Christ, He just walked through. Mm-hmm. There are things we'll be able to do that they cannot do. That's just something very little, very minuscule, but it's so different that Christ could do with a glorified body that He wasn't doing with in the flesh, was He? He didn't do that. He walked through that. He didn't walk. I mean, there's a difference. There was something else I want to mention since you said that that I think is important to note, and I can't remember what it is. I know what it was. I can't remember it. There was a study that I saw before that talks about, you know, when you go to Genesis chapter 1:1, there's a heaven and an earth. They're together. They're together. Now there's heavens and earths, right? They're going to be one again. And I don't have the study to do this, but I believe, although we may be able to see things and do things and have, but I believe they're still going to be distinctly different with what we do and what they do. And why would God make us to do the same thing in one bed? He's much, much wiser than we can ever imagine. So those things that we think that aren't clear in Scripture, we probably don't have a clue about how much more awesome it's going to be.